13. We've been traveling through this book together, doing patchwork through it, and we've come to chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Luke 13, verse number 1 and following. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay or no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay or no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I want to lift out two words in verse number 2 as my title. It's the two words, Jesus answering. Jesus answering. That's the title of my message this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Bless this time. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us from your word. Show us what you'd have us to see, to learn, to meditate on. And I pray as we study these verses together, I pray that you will preach it through me. Get me out of the way. And may the will of God be done. Remove all distractions. And may you speak to us thoroughly. In Jesus' name. Amen. Traveling through the book of Luke, dealing with passages that are not found in Matthew or Mark, we've come to these verses before us. Now, in these verses, there were some who came to the Lord and told him about the Galileans who had been killed by Pilate. As a matter of fact, we see how it's brought out that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices, the Bible says. The common consensus here is that Pilate had these people killed while they were literally offering sacrifices in Jerusalem. In other words, they were doing something that was pleasing to God, if you will. They were offering sacrifices, and when they would kill an animal, obviously blood would come out. And Pilate apparently sent people in there while they're sacrificing animals, and he's killing them while they're killing animals. And their blood is mingled with the animal's blood. What a gruesome sight that must have been. Upon hearing this, the Lord began to speak, and he began to bring them some news. He began to talk to them about what they're talking to him about. It's what the Lord said that grabbed my attention in these verses. Even though what he said was short and brief, his words are filled with meaning for us today. As a matter of fact, in his answering these people, there are three major thoughts I'm going to give you about Jesus answering, that all of us can learn from. And keep this in mind about the context that they're talking about. They said, Lord, have you heard about the Galileans whom Pilate killed? Did you hear the story about how he killed them and shed their blood among their own sacrifices? And upon that, the Lord began to speak. And boy, I tell you, he's ministered to my heart here. And I pray that you understand what he has shown me. You know, I've learned that a preacher that doesn't give it on the bottom level, if you leave today and say, I don't know what he said, then I've not done my job, or you fell asleep, one of the two, okay? The fact of the matter is if you stay awake, you ought to know what the preacher's talking about. What is he saying? And I want you to know that this preacher takes what he says from the Word of God. And I want to give you three things about Jesus answering these people. Number one, we see Jesus answering, first of all, settled a false assumption. Matter of fact, you can read those verses 2 to 5, and read what he's saying there. Jesus asked these people, here's what he said. Whenever they came to him and said, have you heard about the Galileans whom Pilate killed among their own sacrifices? Jesus said this. He asked these people, he said, do you think this is because they were greater sinners than other Galileans? Well, the Lord knew how to deal with people. Now, just stay with me here. He went on to ask them if they thought that the 18 people who died in the tower in Siloam falling on them, he said, do you think that those were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? It's interesting here that the death of the Galileans was a violent, deliberate death. Yet the death of the 18 was an accidental death. And he's saying this. He's saying, do you think that because these Galileans suffered a violent, atrocious death, do you think that's because they are greater sinners than all the Galileans? And he went on to say, and by the way, this accidental death where the Tower of Siloam fell on the 18 and killed them, do you think that that happened accidentally and they suffered an accidental death because they were greater sinners than everybody else in Jerusalem? One man put it this way. It was the belief of many that disaster and sudden death always signified divine displeasure over particular sins. Those who suffered in uncommon ways were therefore assumed to be guilty of some more severe immorality. In other words, this must have happened because they're so bad. Follow me? So this is what they're thinking. This is why this happened. Tell us this is why this happened. It's because they're so bad and they're so much worse than I am. This is what he's dealing with. To this assumption, the Lord made it clear. Because both times he said, I say unto you, no. He was making it clear that this did not happen because they were greater sinners. Notice he didn't say it didn't happen because they're not sinners. They were sinners. And every trouble that we face, are you listening to me, is a result of our sin. Can I get an amen right there? It is because of sin that this body's under the curse. But God's saying this, it is not because they're worse than you are. This is powerful. The point here is trouble does not mean that one's a greater sinner than somebody else is. Trouble does not mean that we're superior to those who have it. We are not to think that we are superior to others because something terrible happens to them and that they must be a bigger sinner than we are. You know, that's the normal human thinking. And if you hear somebody has a violent death or a sudden death or it's accidental death or this, the natural tendency is, I wonder what they did to deserve that. God must have taken them out for a reason. This is what he's dealing with. And he's saying, you're coming to me and asking me, hey, have you heard about the Galileans that were gruesomely murdered? And he said, I want to ask you a question. Do you think it's because they're greater sinners than anybody else? The Tower in Siloam, you think that happened because they're greater sinners than anybody else? What am I saying here? I'm saying he's settling this assumption. He settled it. And he's saying, I'm telling you something here. When something bad happens to somebody, it is not because they are greater sinners than somebody else. Number two. Jesus answering settled a false assumption, but number two, Jesus answering stressed individual repentance. We see this twice. He said, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 5, I tell you no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, building on the first point here, the Lord proceeded to tell these people twice, except you repent, you will perish. It's as if the Lord is telling these people while they assume those who died like this must be terrible sinners. It's as if the Lord is saying they were just, listen, it's as if he's saying this, you are as guilty in your sin and worthy to perish in the same way, not only physically but spiritually. And the Lord is stressing to these people the importance of true salvation because perishing is universal. He's saying, except ye repent, ye will all likewise perish. He's saying this, unless you get right, you're going to die too, is what he's saying. He's trying to stress with them the importance of getting your eyes off of others and how bad they must be and see how bad we are in God's eyes and that we too must repent or we will suffer eternal destruction. He's dealing with this. A man put it this way, Jesus did not deny the connection between the catastrophe and human evil. He didn't deny that. For all such afflictions ultimately stem from the curse of humanity's fallenness. That's Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Because we have sinned, we will have trouble, in other words. Furthermore, specific calamities may indeed be the fruit of certain iniquities. In other words, every now and then, somebody can cause an especial judgment of God upon certain iniquities. Proverbs 24, 16. But Christ is challenging the people's notion that they were morally superior to those who suffered in such catastrophes. He called all to repent, for all were in danger of sudden destruction. No one is guaranteed time to prepare for death. So now is the time for repentance for all. The point is, the Lord is showing these people that sin, get this now, this is the whole thing here. He's showing these people that sin is the same in God's eyes. It all sends people to a Christless eternity. Whether it is something that we think is small or something that we think is terrible, both sends people to a Christless eternity. If one does not repent and turn to Christ, they will perish. In other words, sin puts all of us on an even plane before God, and therefore an even plane of a need of redemption. The Lord is tenderly, lovingly warning them of their coming judgment. Harry Ironside put it this way: it's easy for us as a people and as a nation to sit down in our complacency and self-sufficiency and imagine that in the sight of God we are far superior to some of the nations which are suffering so terribly in this present world conflict. But above the sound of battles, above the roaring of the bombs, above the agony of the cries of the wounded and dying, we may hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ: I tell you no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One study Bible puts it this way: whether one is killed in a tragic accident or miraculously survives is not a measure of righteousness. Everyone will die. Jesus did not explain why some live and some die tragically. He didn't explain that. Instead, he pointed to everyone's need for repentance. That's what he did. It's also been said it is hazardous to assume that the misfortunes of others show them to be worthy of punishment and show oneself to be worthy of continued untroubled existence. Jesus reminds that all are deserving of a violent fate that can be avoided only by turning in repentance to a merciful God. Repentance was the common theme in the preaching of the prophets, Jeremiah 18:8. Repentance is a common theme by John the Baptist, Matthew 3:8. Repentance was a common theme in the preaching of Jesus, Mark 1:15, and here as well. Repentance was a common theme in the preaching of the apostles, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. May I remind you of this? Repentance is necessary for salvation, but it alone does not save anybody. Did you hear what I just said? Repentance is necessary for salvation, but by it alone it saves nobody. See, true Bible, you know what repentance means? It means to turn around. True Bible repentance is turning from sin unto God. That's what it is. Stay with me. I'm going to explain this because I'm going to say something. Repentance is a missing doctrine in a lot of churches today. It is more, get this, repentance is more than knowing you are wrong. And it is more than being sorry that you are wrong. Now, ask God to help you see this. For instance, you go into an intensive care to a man who's been rushed into an all of a sudden emergency situation. When they get him to the emergency room, they find out his liver is shriveled up because of his drinking. He's an alcoholic. And his liver is shriveled up on him. You look at him lying there in pain, poison, and he's crying out and saying, "Boy, I wish I hadn't have done this. I sure wish I had. I'm so sorry I did this." But I ask you a question: what's he sorry about? Is he sorry that he drunk, or is he sorry for the consequences? But if he got better tomorrow, where would you find him? Probably right back in the bar. You find somebody, I'm not trying to be crude here, but you find somebody, a young person that's having immoral relationships. They're doing things before marriage that ought not to ever be done. And God condemns it and they get a venereal disease. and they say, boy, I'm so sorry I ever did that. What are they sorry about? Are they sorry about the consequences, or are they sorry that they are sinners and it's going to condemn them to hell? Can I remind you, friends, that Judas himself repented, the Bible says? Judas Iscariot, the one who sold the Lord. And the Bible teaches that it would be better for that man if he were never born. You know what that tells me? He's in hell. But his conscience was bothering him, and he repented, and he gave the silver back, and he ran out and hung himself. That is not Bible repentance. Repentance is not saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Repentance is realizing that if you stay on that road, you're going to burn in hell, and you deserve that. You don't want that, and you want Jesus Christ. That's Bible repentance, my friends. What I'm saying to you this morning is this. As one man puts it, it begins, repentance begins with the knowledge of sin. It goes on to work sorrow for sin. It leads to confession of sin before God. It results in producing a habit of deep hatred for all sin. Above all, it's inseparably connected with lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry Ironside put it this way. I'm going to summarize what repentance is here with one sentence, basically one sentence here in a minute. I know what you're thinking. Why don't you just stick with the one sentence and go on? Just stay with me here. Harry Ironside put it this way, talking about repentance. Some of our brethren are almost afraid to speak of repentance, lest people think of it as something meritorious. I must earn my salvation by repenting. Repentance is not a work of merit. Repentance is an acknowledgement that one has no merit in himself. That's repentance. That in himself he is just an undeserving sinner exposed to the judgment of God. And when a man who has been living in sin and utter indifference to God confesses his sin, judges his wickedness, and earnestly seeks to be delivered from it, when he's determined to walk not in old ways or live as he formerly lived, but turns to the God he has spurned and puts his trust in the Savior that God has provided, this is genuine repentance. Friends, the Word of God says in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I explain to you what repentance is? Repentance is you can't have it both ways. Did you hear what I said? There are some people who say, I'll give Jesus a try. But in their heart, they're enjoying their sin. They want their sin. They never intend to give it up. By the way, they can't give it up. You understand? That's why it's not a work. They can't give it up. But if somebody goes into salvation and says this, I'll give Jesus a whirl. I'll go forward and pray a prayer. But I love that sin. And I will not give that up. You listening to me? You will never get saved that way. I'll amen myself, friends. There is so much flippant religion going on, it's ridiculous. There is too much of this going on that all you got to do is come pray a prayer and everything's going to be fine. And some of these sinners who never get saved that way because listen, their heart attitude towards sin is not, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Their heart attitude towards sin is, boy, I love that. Boy, I want that. I'm going to take Jesus just so I get a death warrant right here. I'm saying, I want to go to heaven, but I want that. And listen, hey, I'm going to take it both ways. That's not salvation, friends. That's not salvation. Salvation is realizing that because you have sinned, that sin will send you to hell and you deserve it. But in your heart, you don't want to suffer the consequences of your sin. In your heart, it may be something that I don't know how I'm ever going to stop that. I don't know. But that, I'm on the wrong road. I deserve hell. I don't want my sin. And I realize that if I keep going this direction, I keep going, I'm going to end up in hell. I want to turn from that and turn unto God. That is Bible repentance. Let me ask you a question. Has that ever happened to you? Or have you just come to an altar sometime and just prayed a prayer, and then 6 months down the road you think to yourself, boy, this didn't do me any good. If it didn't do you any good, it's because you didn't get it. Amen. Amen. Bible salvation changes you. The Bible says that he who's in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What am I saying? I'm saying you cannot have your sin and God's Son together. It doesn't work that way. There were two women on a boat. It was a boat like the Titanic. And the boat began to sink, and they all began to sing, "Nearer, my God, to thee." This man who tells a story says, "I doubt it was repentance. It was probably the fear of death." The boat was sinking. Not the Titanic. It's another boat like it. And there's a lifeboat that was put out. These two women are floating in the sea. One's a poor woman and one's a rich woman. The rich woman was clothed in garments that are beautiful, heavy chains, rings, everything that you could want in this world and what the world strives after. The other woman was wearing just ordinary clothes. The man on the lifeboat said, "Now, dear, that is weighing you down, and if you don't take it off, you'll not be able to get into this boat. You'll not be able to get out of the water, and we won't get you out of the water." But she wouldn't part with it. And what happened was the lady in her garments drowned, both of them. She was ashamed to take all that stuff off, and she was ashamed to leave those things that she had lived for. She was like some maybe sitting here this morning. You don't want to leave your sin. And you want to hold on to it with one hand and grab a hold of Christ with the other hand. The other lady who stripped off took her garments off that were weighing her down. She got into the boat. She was saved. Here's what I'm saying to you. If an individual tries to accept Christ while hanging on to the world, he or she will never experience Bible salvation. Does this make sense, what I'm trying to get across? I'm not trying to confuse you. But there are people today that says, "Listen, all you got to do is pray a prayer and you'll be saved." That's not Bible. That's not Bible, friends. You realize a prayer never saved anybody. Jesus Christ saves. And Jesus says this: you cannot make it to heaven on your own. There is nothing good in you. Isaiah teaches us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And he's saying, if you want to go to heaven when you die, do you recognize that your sin is keeping you from it? Do you recognize that the road you're on is going to send you to hell? And do you recognize that I am the only one who can deliver you from it? And will you in your heart, will you turn from your sin and ask me to come into your heart to forgive you and accept me as your Lord and Savior? I'm telling you, before that turning, there's no receiving. The Word of God teaches. The time is fulfilled. Jesus said, Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's what he said. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In other words, realize you're on the wrong road. Turn and believe that I have died, was buried, and rose again for you. And if you do that, you will experience Bible salvation. A king sent for his jester one day and presented him with a stick. And the king said, "I want you to take this stick and keep it until you find a bigger fool than yourself." Lying on his deathbed, the king again sent for his jester. And he said, "I'm going away." "Where?" asked the jester. "To another country," replied the king. The jester said, "What provision has your majesty made for this journey and for living in the country where you go?" The king said, "None." So the jester handed him his stick and said, "Take it. I have found a bigger fool than myself. For I only trifle with the things of time. while you have trifled with the things of eternity. Let me ask you this question. Could that same jester who has that stick in his hand, could he come down from this pulpit if he was here, walk down the aisle, walk down your row, look into your eyes, hand you that stick and say, "You're a greater fool than me. I have trifled with the things of time, but you are trifling with the things of eternity." Jesus answering settled a false assumption that a violent, terrible death and an accidental death does not mean that those people are worse than somebody else. Jesus answering stressed individual repentance. He used that time to say, listen, you are no better than they are. And unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Third and finally, Jesus answering seized that moment to speak about their eternal need. When these people struck up a conversation with the Lord concerning the killing of certain Galileans, the Lord seized that moment. He grabbed it, he captured it, to speak to them about their eternal need. In other words, the Lord turned their casual conversation into a spiritual one in order to show them their personal need to repent. You know, the way the Lord spoke to me here is how we should be so soul conscious that we begin to seize every moment we can to speak to others about their need to trust Jesus Christ. You know, when we think this way, we look for ways to bring up eternal things. And do you realize that some of you all have some lost family members, some of you have some lost relatives, some lost co-workers, some lost, you name it, and you don't know how to talk to them? Why don't you begin to pray this way? Lord, the next time I talk to them and have a conversation with them, let them bring something up that I can turn into spiritual conversation. For instance, can you believe all this trouble going on in the world? What in the world is happening to America? What an open door right there, friend. This is what I'm saying here. That they come because I don't see anything that they're interested about their own soul here. I don't see it. Because all they're saying is, Lord, let me tell you about, hey, have you heard about the Galileans? You heard about the Galileans that Pilate just murdered? Have you heard about them? They were just wanting to have a conversation, just wondering what he's going to say about it. And all of a sudden, he took that and took it like a dagger and stuck it in their heart. And said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say about it. It's not because they're worse than you are. You're as bad as they are. And if you don't repent, you're going to die a worse death than they did. Good night. Hey, he didn't pull any punches, friends. He went straight for the heart. And I'm saying, that convicts me. How many conversations have I had this week with somebody that I don't know? Up at the hospital with my mama, whatever the case may be. And God has given me an opportunity to speak and I didn't. Now I did some. Maybe I did all, I don't know. But it's occasionally that somebody's going to say something to me or God's going to bring us and we're going to strike up a conversation. That's why it's important to talk to people. Talk to people, friends. Talk to the waiter. Talk to the waitress. Talk to them. Get them conversing with you. Because when they start conversing with you, God's going to give you something in that conversation where you can say, here we go. It's just how he works. It's how he works. So in this, we've seen three things about Jesus answering. He settled a false assumption. Just because they die tragically like that does not mean they're worse than anybody else. He stressed individual repentance that gets your eyes off of others and realize that you're in danger yourself. But finally, he seized that moment to talk to them When they wanted to talk about the Galileans, the Lord took that and talked about them and their need for salvation. Now, I don't know how the Lord's speaking to you. Psalm 142 verse 4 says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. In these verses, we see the Lord dealing with some who apparently thought those killed violently and accidentally are greater sinners than others. But the Lord told them these things didn't happen because they were worse sinners. He then used it to speak to them about their own danger and necessity to repent and be saved. And once again, we see the Lord driving home the importance of personal salvation. See, He loved these people. And He loves you. And He wanted to give it to them straight, and He did. Hear His words as we come to a close. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What is it the Lord is talking to you about? Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love You. Thank You for this time. Pray that You'll help us to be faithful to You. Thank You for another opportunity on this side of eternity to be able to open the Word of God and tell others what You've said. Your heads are bowed, Your eyes are closed. No doubt, as we're preaching through books, I just hit things as I get to them. And in this hour, this message, no questions asked, is about salvation. No questions. The Lord is dealing with these people. I want to ask you a question this morning. When they get prepared, they can begin to play through softly. I appreciate them playing. Have you truly, truly, truly repented and received the gospel? Do you know without a doubt that heaven's your home? I'm not asking, have you trusted this church or been baptized? I'm not asking any of that. This church can't save you. The baptistry can't save you. If you're here today and you say, Jody, I've got a concern in my life that I'm not truly born again. Could be you're just doubting, or could be that you know you've never repented, whatever the case may be. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for the world. If you say, Jody, pray for me, I'm not sure I've ever truly repented and ever truly been converted. Now again, I remind you, repentance is not a work. It's not a work. It's just an acknowledgement. It's a confession. It's an agreeing with God that sin will send me to hell. I don't want that. I want Jesus. I don't want sin. I want Jesus. Maybe here today say, Jody, pray for me. I'm just not sure about my salvation. And I believe God may be speaking to me. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Anybody else, you say, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Just not sure. God bless you. Thank you. I see it. You can put your hand right back down. Some people struggle with doubt. Some people are lost. The fact of the matter is even if they're just doubting, it's good to get it settled. You need to get it settled. Now, if you raise your hand to that, I want you to look right up here at me just a moment. Would you do that? If you raised your hand to that question, I want you to look right up here. You're among people who love You. And there was a day in our lives when we couldn't raise our hand either. You see what I'm saying? And it could be that you're just doubting. We don't know. But I know this, the Lord loves you. He wants you to get it settled. You understand that? He got it settled this week. He's brought you now. He wants you to get it settled. He wants you to get it settled, sir. And I remind you, we're not asking you to come join this church. It has nothing to do with that today. You can come sit in this church and be here more than anybody else and die and go straight to hell. We're just inviting you to the Lord's what we're doing. He's changed our lives. He wants to change yours. He wants to change yours. What I want to do here, I want us quietly to stand to our feet if we can. Everybody, keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. But I want to give those people, Brother Gary, if you'll begin to sing, I want to give those people an opportunity to come. You're going to be first. Or maybe you made a decision this week. Maybe you trusted Christ this week and you want to come make it public. We want you to come. As Brother Gary sings, I want you to come now.
Would just you come, come, come. As I am without one plea, but thou.
softly. We're dealing with somebody. I hope you're praying. Maybe here today, you can look this way if you don't mind. Maybe here today, say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And you understand, I'm just preaching through books. This is the message that we've come to for this hour. Maybe God's speaking to you about seizing more opportunities. Just seizing it. You know, I tell on myself when God tells me to speak to somebody and I don't. I tell on myself when the Lord has laid on my heart and sent somebody my way and they say something that I could have easily turned it to spiritual conversation. I don't do it. I tell on myself at that moment. We can all learn from that. You understand what I'm saying to you? Some of you, I don't know who you are, but some of you don't know how to approach that person. How do I talk to them about their salvation? How do I do it? And I'm telling you that if you'll keep your ears open and keep talking to them, don't turn your back on them. Keep talking, call them every now and then. Write a letter to them. Keep the conversation going. See what I'm saying? You'll be amazed if you ask God, God, would you open a door? You'll be amazed that sometime they'll say something and God will say, there you go, here it is. I've just given it to you. Go with it. Have you know somebody lost that you're really concerned with? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody lost like that? Yes. And ask God to help you in just everyday conversation. God, give me something in conversation with them and let me see it as a time I need to seize. Make sense what I'm saying to you? I need to do a better job of that. The Lord's working in this. Let me go ahead and dismiss all of those who are going to be baptized today. All are going to be baptized. Ladies on my right over here, your left. Guys on my left, your right. We'll start to prepare for this.
Just a moment as they prepare for the baptismal service. We'll give a few announcements, take the offering. This month is Music Appreciation Month, and I again want to tell all of our folks involved in the children's music program and here in the auditorium how much I appreciate their ministry. And I've not mentioned Rachel specifically. She's with us until she gets married in April. We're still a little bitter about that, but doing a wonderful job on the piano for us. Thank you, folks, for your great ministry. Secondly, there is a visitation and breakfast next Saturday. We'll have that next Saturday morning. Make sure you're coming. You don't have to sign up, but we always have 70, 80 people come. Make sure you're here, 9 o'clock for breakfast Saturday morning. Thirdly, we have planned a senior adult activity. If you're a senior adult, we'll meet with you right after the service. We have a trip alignment for you. Want to give you all those details right after the service. If you're going to the meal, that's fine. I've already talked to Bob. He said that'll kind of break it up anyway. So we'll meet with you here right after the service, all senior adults. Fourthly, and the big announcement is our Hit a Home Run Spring Sunday School campaign. It's baseball season, and really based on three things. One, your attendance in Sunday school. How many of you adults already attend an adult Sunday school class somewhere here in the church? You already attend one. All right, if your hand is not raised, we'd like to get you in one. And what we've done is we've listed all of our different Sunday school classes for you and want to get you in studying the Word of God, fellowshipping with other believers. Really important time. And so encourage you folks to do that. Look through that list, find the one you would fit in, and get in Sunday school. Also, hours of visitation and visitors brought. So that'll start March the 16th, and that's an upcoming event. Hope you'll be praying about that, working toward that. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll receive our offering for this morning. And those that made decisions this morning, Pastor will take care of those as in the baptistry here in just a moment. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for those who've come for salvation today, those who were saved this week, Lord, those who have been saved in the last several months are getting baptized today. My, what a joy to see people trusting Christ for heaven. And we pray that they truly would walk in newness of life. And we pray you'd bless them and help them after their baptism now, and just give them a new life and a changed life, we pray. And help us as a church to be faithful ministering to them. Bless this offering, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we appreciate you being here. God bless you. And we have, I think, 9 following the Lord in baptism. We need your vote on here, so I'm just going to call all the names off, and we'll just make this one here. Billy Rush, Travis Steels, Mike Rose, Kendallin Kruger, Elijah Johnson, Kendall Lingerfelt, Daryl Evans, Shamika Evans, Cheyenne Tittle. And all of these will be joining the church by baptism, so that's why we vote on this. So could I get the pleasure of the church, if I get a motion that we receive them? Brother Mark, a second, please. Brother Scott, all in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carried. Very good. It is really warm up here, so that is great. This is Kendall Lingerfelt, precious, precious family, all but her daddy. No, her daddy, I'm just kidding. They have some family here. God bless you folks. Appreciate you being here. This is a blessing. Praise the Lord. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to our Lord's commands, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk. This is Michael Rose. Upon your profession, the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my little brother. In the name of the Father, Son, nothing needs to be said, you know. This is Kendall and Kruger. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. Yes, Miss McGee said, I believe that's a first. It is a first for me, I'm sure. All right. This is Elijah Johnson. Precious, precious people. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk. Amen. This is Cheyenne Tittle. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, obedience to our Lord's command, baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. God bless you. He doesn't realize that I could have the last say in this, you know what I mean? This is Darrell Evans. The Lord has changed his life. We give him glory. On your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. Glad you're here. Why don't you stay right here, okay? Come on in. This is his wife, Shamika, and I've got him staying right here. So if I forget to bring you up, he's here. If you'll stand right here. Okay. This is Shamika Evans. Upon your profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Good to see a husband and wife following the Lord in believer's baptism. Is that it here? Well, this is a special blessing to my heart here. This is Billy Rush. He was saved at his mama's funeral. He said my mama's prayers, right? Praise the Lord for it. This does my heart great. I want you to know that. Billy Rush, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to our Lord's command, baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk. I'm getting soaked, but I don't care. I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you one that soaked me, no doubt about it. This is my buddy here, most of the time. No, I'm just kidding. This is Travis Steeles. Travis has been dealing with his salvation for a long time. And the Lord, through his word, gave him peace that he's truly a child of God. He knows now that he is going to heaven. And he wondered and thought that he needed to be baptized. And I agreed with that. Because he believes, he just really nailed it down. We praise the Lord for it. upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. God bless you. Amen. It? That's it? Some of you ushers won't be. It's been done as the Lord Jesus has clearly commanded, and all God's people said. It's good to see the baptismal waters rolling up here. But I remind you, this baptismal water has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus saves. This is just the first step of obedience afterwards. Give the Lord the praise for it. I'd like for Anthony to stand. Anthony right there. I want your brother to stand with us, if you don't mind. Your sister, if you don't mind. Anthony's there in the middle. His brother, Timmy, was saved and God changed his life. Brought his sister. Timmy brought his Timmy's wife, Taylor, was saved in the home. And they brought his sister. She got saved last week. And then I brought up his brother in church here. I think I'm right by saying that. And that Monday night, the next day, he came to play basketball. And during after the devotion, Micah gave the devotion. After the devotion, his brother took him somewhere. Came and got me because he wanted to talk. This is Anthony. And I shared with him the gospel message over there in my Sunday school class. Told him about repentance and receiving the gospel. And the waterworks came like it is now. And Anthony, you are come today because you're unashamed to tell us that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that correct? We are so proud of you. We're so proud of you. I like to see brothers, sister, all together, all of them saved now, all of them on their way to heaven, faithful to church. We are thrilled you're here. Have you happy for him? Say a big amen. That is outstanding. Praise the Lord. Glory. That makes my day. You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. I want you just to stay standing. Maya Mitchell, this is Anthony's fiance, am I right? She has come today, and you have got assurance of your salvation, is that correct? So you've been saved, but you've got assurance of it today that you've trusted Jesus Christ. She wants to rededicate her life to the Lord. You see what happens when a convert really gets saved? It opens a door for so many other possibilities. We're seeing this with our own eyes. And I want you, if you don't mind, to move over there with them. And I want you to stay right there. Our folks will come by, shake your hands. That'd be great. It's been a good day, friends. Praise the Lord for it. I want you to be back tonight at 6:30. Let me remind the deacons, 6 o'clock, just a few brief things. I do want to remind you about the dinner over in the gymnasium for this fundraiser for the teens. I want you folks to stay right there. Our folks will come by and greet you, okay? Hope many of you will do that. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Let's all stand together, please. I'm going to ask Brother Butch Abbott, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and dismiss us, please.